I don't practice my messages. I practice living them out the best I know how and the best as God has enabled me. But the lesson I learned is this. One thing you see here at Southside is this. Whether it's me or the worship team or any other ministry, we really are not trying to orchestrate anything. We really are trying to authentically live out the New Testament scriptures. And so though the worship team gathers every week, they walk out their lives with Christ, they have devotions, and they, yes, they rehearse music, but they are becoming one. That's their whole philosophy. Now, I do that with leadership, but I also do that with my Lord. So I don't come and with a timed out, just perfect, you know, delivery to entertain you or tickle your ears. So we don't orchestrate something here. Because if we orchestrated something here, we would have a man-made production. But what we do is we try to follow the Lord. That's it. Keeping our eyes on Him. And we're trying to become one as we experience God together. Now, sometimes you get great delivery. And sometimes you see flaws. One way or the other, it's still beautiful. Because we are not perfect. That's the whole beauty of the gospel. This week, I'm going to continue a Thanksgiving process as we build on what we've been doing over the last few weeks. How many of you have grown up watching television and you have stayed up late to see whatever is on? And commercials are the whole idea to tell you what's coming up. Film at 11, right? Something like that. I don't know where that came from, but somewhere in my past, I remember a film at 11. So you stayed up to 11 to see what was coming on. After the news, as a boy, when I was growing up, Star Trek came on after the news. And so I was supposed to be in bed by 7 o'clock, but my parents allowed me every now and then to get a sneak peek at Star Trek, and that's all I got to watch because I was a little boy. But that was fun, okay? So what I'm getting ready to do is give you a commercial, what's coming up at 11. We've been building on Thanksgiving. We've been building on what God's been doing. We're going to be building in the future as we go into a season called Christmas, discovering some other things. And before we really get into that, we're going to continue on the Thanksgiving today. We'll start a Christmas series next Sunday. I am captivated by one word, and I'm not going to go into it in great detail because I don't want to give it all away, but I'm captivated by the word presence. Not the P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S that we know in this world, but the P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E that is a definition of what you find when you see God. And my hope is that we will become hungry, thirsty, captivated, as the song says, and we will find out what is in the presence of an Almighty God as we unwrap the presence of God. We talked about our focus, and in Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So if you can't focus on Jesus, at least get your eyes on what He got His eyes on. He gave an example. He focused on you. So His worship is on you. His focus is on you. And your focus and your worship is supposed to be on Him. But the Bible says in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. Their worship will be centered on themselves. Their attention will be centered on themselves. That's why you don't see God showing up. Because we've not learned worship, we've not learned praise, and we've not learned really who God really is. Now, forgive me for being that bold. I think we do know. And I think we do. We do know what's right. We do believe. But getting it from the head to the heart through their actions is a world away. And sometimes we have to be reminded in our faith. Thanksgiving reminded you of a couple of things. That you felt miserable for eating four or five times in a day, right? And it also reminded you that 3 billion of the world survive on $2 a day. So it reminded you how fortunate you were. It's not all about the three-car garage, the two-car garage, or even the one-car garage. It's not about the two or three cars, and it's not about the career, and it's not about the life savings, and it's not about all these things that we store up here on earth. And yes, we can justify all of that at times. But he was trying to explain to me that a majority of the world lives this way. A lot of people do. And he met a man who was a millionaire who lost it all. And he was a homeless man. And he heard his story and how this man went from rags to riches. I thought it was pretty amazing. Well, you know what? I know of another man who said, I'm writing a story. But for me to understand the story, I have to go there. And I have to walk in their shoes. And I have to get to know them. And his name is Jesus. And he became a homeless man. How do I know this? He said, I didn't have a place to lay my head. Foxes have holes and birds have nests. Many people deserted him. His family didn't even believe in him. And he still pursued with a vision, with a passion, and a love. And because his focus and worship was on you, he embraced his cross. That's where I have been camping out. As I've been journeying from Thanksgiving to Thanksgiving, a lifestyle of praise. And you know what it's like to be hurt, forgotten, forsaken, and abandoned and all alone. Sometimes you feel it's by God. Sometimes you feel it's by people. Sometimes you feel it's by the system we call the Church of God. For whatever reasons, that's your focus. David said, why have you forsaken me? Was that the truth? Was that the truth? In Psalms 22, was that the truth? Okay. In John, is that the truth? Test question. When Jesus said it, was it the truth?
Yes.
Yes. When David said it, was it the truth?
No.
No. So why you have forsaken me was not only prophesied, but also it's based on truth. He came in grace and truth to live amongst us, to be just like us. From the very beginning, he created us just like him so that we could worship him, so he could worship us. His heart is grieved and ached, and you know what? What was meant for the evil, he's going to turn around for the good. And one day, all of this will be redeemed and restored to full beauty. And out of the ashes will come beauty again. But until then, what do we do? I find 11 men and one Savior. And I say 11 because I'm camping out from Jesus and the cross going forward. As I have been looking at one man and a misfit of ragamuffins called his disciples. They were not the most elite. They did not come from all the cemeteries of the world. They did not have a pedigree of who's who. On their alma mater, they would not have been voted the most likely to become the Savior of the world, or even one of his followers, or even a martyr for the call. People would have written them off for whatever reason. I don't know much about their families, but I have a lot of questions. I'd really like to know about some of their wives and their families and their children and what they went through. I'd like to know some of the things you don't see written. According to John, the whole sky could not contain the scrolls if all the things were written that were experienced. That's pretty amazing. But as I read, I see 11 men And Jesus appears to them, and Jesus is telling them basically to do two things. You're going to go and you need to wait. That's another message, but you need to go somewhere and wait. In the process of waiting, they became one. I find it interesting in Jars of Clay clip a minute ago, it says, we are one, right? And it said, we guard the dignity of all men. Do we guard one another, protect one another? Or are we the only army in the world that wounds our own? I look back through history of Christendom. I look back through history, and I can either focus on what man did wrong with the church, or I can choose to look at what was right. And as for me at my house, we're going to look to the one man. His name's Jesus. And we're going to look to the New Testament church. And with all our hearts, we're going to try to get back to the roots of what Jesus is. That's my vision. That's my passion. And long before I came here to Southside, the very same things that were prayed about, talked about, written out, and longed for by the leadership of this church were the very same things that God put on my heart, far away from here. And God is making us one. And we've got to become one so that He can make something so beautiful. More on another day on what happened while they waited. In Acts 2, 41, we're going to discover a foundation called thanksgiving, thanksgiving. As we discover, go back a screen. As we discover, I had an idea, and I want to share this with you a little bit later as well, of a magnifying glass. A magnifying glass brings things into focus when we've kind of lost our vision or we've lost our focus. Is that possible in individuals' lives? Absolutely. Are we trying to figure out who are we as individuals? Yes. Whose are we? Yes. Are we trying to figure out who we are as a body of believers? Yes. Are we trying to figure out who we are in Manchester, New Hampshire? Yes. Our focus has got to be Jesus. Amen. And if we can't be confident and complete about that, we've got to understand that He puts you at the center of His focus, and that was enough. And if that was enough, He's enough, because He said it's finished when He did it. No one else has to do it. And the centrality of the cross and the price and Jesus is the centrality of the focus. And that's who makes us who we are, whose we are, and where we're going and how we do it really is irrelevant, because who we're following and who our eyes are on is everything. That is the beauty of the gospel. And in Acts 41, I find 11 men who abandoned Jesus. We find one man, and all of a sudden, the mother of Jesus and some women. All of a sudden, prophecy had to be fulfilled. They were scattered. All of a sudden, here's what I see. 11 men, family of Jesus, who didn't believe. All of a sudden, there's 120 people. And they are waiting and becoming one. And in the process, they are waiting for what? They're not waiting for tongues. You know what they're waiting for? One just like Christ to worship and adore. They're waiting on Him. And they did it. And then we see Peter, we see God do revival in their hearts. And then we see Peter deliver a sermon. Now, I don't know what he said to the degree before Christ was crucified. And matter of fact, He was pretty remorseful. And he didn't see things too clearly on the seashore. But Peter on this day, he saw all the way back to the Old Testament and everything that pointed to Jesus. He saw all the way back to David. And he used scripture and revelation and prophecy and testimony to not just Jews, but to many languages on a day. And here's what we got. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. Amen. Baptized. So they believed. They received it. They believed it, received it. So, if you have never given your heart to Jesus, I'm talking totally surrender like the song talks about. If you've never been born again, today is your day. If you have believed in your mind, and you know God exists, but you have never totally surrendered, did you know the devil believes in God too? So what difference between you and the devil? You and the demons? It's between the head and the heart. God does not have your heart. He has to have all of you. He has to become Lord, Savior, Master. What does that mean? That means you have to become a slave to Christ. Amen. You're either a slave to the world or yourself, or you're a slave to Christ. Now I'm going to tell you, and if we'd be here all day if we all told our stories. We all were a slave of the other kind before, weren't we? And you know what? We got the t-shirt. We didn't like it. Tried that before. It didn't work. But when you become enslaved to Christ, it will change your whole world. And it will make you feel so beautiful. If you have felt ugly, forgotten, forsaken, abandoned, alone, whatever adjective you want to fill in the blank, you will always feel that way until Christ is your Lord, Master, Savior, husband, best friend, counselor, mighty God, whatever. And we don't grieve as if we are people without hope. We will see them again. And we are all part of God's family that really are born again. We'll see Him again. The reason why we ache and go through these other things is because we have no hope. If we do not belong to Jesus, there is no hope. All you're trying to do is earn your way, work your way, perform your way, whatever human efforts to get one step further ahead. And you know what? It never builds a stairway to heaven. I know of one group in all the Bible that tried. Back in Genesis. And you know what? They became unified. And God said they could have made it. Now I'm going to tell you, that's unity in the wrong way. For the wrong cause, for the wrong passion, for the wrong vision. But I'm going to tell you the other one group that had one theme, one passion, one vision, one call was the New Testament church. And it says, they all believed. And those that believed were baptized. That means that they showed the world by going under the water and coming up that they were Christ's followers. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. They didn't even have a building. And they continued, like they did before, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let me put it another way. Those who believed that what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now that is the church and was the church. Today I want to talk to you about what made them so powerful. Well, thanksgiving is the foundation. Praise warriors. In your worship folder, you have a handout. Number one, fortify their faith. That means discipleship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What does that mean? That means that they devoted their entire beings to Jesus' teachings, Jesus' words. Jesus' words. Number two, find their talents. It's ministry. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Did you know each and every one of you have a purpose in ministry? You have a talent? You have a calling and a passion? Now, you may not know that yet. It is up to you and the body, the leaders of this church, to figure that out. Help you figure that out. It is not meant for 10% of the people to do all the work. It is not meant for 10% of all the people to do all the giving. It is meant for everybody to share. That means in the good and the bad. Ministry. Ministry is this word meaning take care of one another. Minister to one another. That can be word, thought, and deed. That can be not only the gospel, words of God. It also can mean practical. Number three, focus on God. That means worship. Continue daily with one accord in the temple, praising God. Four, face life's problems. That's fellowship. And they continued steadfastly in fellowship. Now all who believed were together, had all things in common. Breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Now, the Bible says they had everything in common. Now, I don't know about you, we have about 200 or 300 people in this church. Now, do we have everything exactly in common? No. Yes and no. No, because we're so different. How was the writer able to say they had everything in common? It's because everything was centered on Jesus. Period. Amen. Period. Their time, their talents, their resources, their energy, their passions, everything. What do you get when everything's centered on you? Nothing. Chaos. It dies. You do not get... Is anything added to you daily except for the things that still are Thanksgiving? What's added to your life daily? You start counting that up, you're going to find that's not intended. That was not designed from God's plan. What was intended was every day added daily to your accounting, to your bottom line of your spiritual account, great things. And God has a plan. And you know what? They made common the things that were common. We have one salvation. We have one faith. We have one Lord. We have one Spirit. Everything was one because it was theirs, and they shared it. I want to tell you, when we start focusing on what we have together and what this church is and what this church has been, I'm going to tell you, it'll equip us to be what Christ died and rose again for it to become. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, this church has been a beautiful church for many, many years. And it will continue. You hear the word continue? For many, many years, this church has always come together. It has always been a friendly church. It has always ministered to people's needs. It has never turned anybody away. And I know it will continue. People here have been people of faith, and it will continue. People here have been hungry for the Word, and it will continue. We are just building. That's all we're doing. We're just building on what's already been built. Christ is the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. And He is what we have been building on all these years. But we have got to get back to the foundation. In Jerusalem, if you go to Jerusalem today, where's all the central focus? Wailing Wall. Why? I know you know the answer, Joyce. What? Well, not only giving supplication, when you go to the prayer wall, you stick your papers in the holes in the wall and you pray. When Charlotte and I went over, many people say, can you pray for us at the prayer wall? And we did. Did you know that the prayer wall is the original foundation? Many of Jerusalem, old Jerusalem, is foundation upon foundation upon foundation. What's the original? They know to go back to the original. What's the problem with the church? We're not going back to the original. After Constantine came and he legalized Christianity, that did more to hurt Christianity than it helped us. Why? We were influenced more by culture than we were by Christ. We built things and churches and methodologies and preferences based on culture. We still do that if we're not careful. Now, at the same time, do we abandon that? To the current world, you wouldn't know what you're doing, half of the things. All right? At the same time, we got to get back to Jesus. That's it. It's not about the method. It's about the motive. It's not about the preference. It's about the motive. It's about the center of the person. Who is the reason for the season? Christ. Who is what we praise? Jesus. We go through Thanksgiving. Majority of the world thinks it's about turkey and football. And about Black Friday. Well, Black Friday is about everything we want, not about everything we need. Just so you know, I went out shopping on Black Friday for something I needed. Found out it wasn't on sale. It was the same price as it was every 364 days out of the year. Now, Addie enjoyed all of the people and stuff and thought that was pretty neat. But, you know, I could have waited a day and shopped for that. I was hoping I might get that on sale, you know. I was wrong. It's about what we want, not about what we need. Can you go and get some good savings on that day? Absolutely. You know, you could shop and be good stewards. But my point is, it's about what is needed, not so much about one. It's about focus. Where is our focus centered on? Where is our praise centered on? And is it lifestyle? We face life's problems together. That's fellowship. And they fulfill their mission. That's evangelism. Having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. I want to give you an example. Many years ago, Charlotte and I were part of a church. And pastor had a dream that God laid on his heart because this church wanted to grow. And you know, they didn't have a huge place. And so they saw this mall that was for sale. But it was like millions and millions and millions of dollars. Well, the pastor said, you know what? Lord, I'm going to pray over that. And they prayer walked that. They prayer walked it and they prayed over it. They met with the owners of the mall. And today, that church is in the mall. All right? The church can fit in Dillard's alone. And they have more Sunday school space than they can shake a stick at. Because it's theirs. Now, they didn't pay millions and millions and millions of dollars for it. They paid like a fraction of the cost. Is that God's favor? Absolutely. Does God do that all the time? Absolutely. Does He do it in this church? Absolutely. Do you know you're blessed to have a church that's not in debt for the building and the land that you're on? That is a thank you, Lord. Thank you, Joyce. Praise the Lord. We have a future here. We're in the middle of all the schools. We have a future here. We had people visit our very first service, live right down the road. They came to a Thanksgiving Eve service. Never thought a church would have something like that. So that sounded real nice. And I'm going to tell you, that was one of the sweetest times I've had in a long, long time. With you folks here on Wednesday night, got my days backwards, it was so beautiful. This presence was sweet. The worship was awesome. And you people are beautiful. And if I've not told you enough, forgive me. You people are beautiful. And God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. And He wants to save this world. Because we're pilgrims. This is not our home. It's not about us. And God wants to save us, wants to redeem us. Focus on God. Continue daily one accord in the temple. Problem is that not many people live with that kind of focus. Having many blessings doesn't mean that you're automatically thankful. Sometimes it means just the opposite. There's a king who was said to have suffered a terribly painful sickness. His advisor told him that his only cure was to locate a truly thankful man, asking for his shirt to wear it at night and day. Immediately, messengers were sent through the kingdom to look for such a man and bring back his shirt. Months passed when finally all messengers returned empty-handed. The king was exasperated. Do you mean to tell me there was not even a single man in all my realm who was thankful? Messenger replied, "We found only one such a man in all thy realm." "Then why did you not bring his shirt for me?" "Master, the man had no shirt." James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father." God is a source. Gratitude attitude. Thanks living is a lifestyle each and every day. So when we make giving thanks a year-round habit, here's some results. It saves us, number one, from bitterness. The first danger is that we'll focus on the bad. Thanksgiving is a habit. Thanksgiving saves us from being reminded that even in the bad times, we've got lots to be thankful for. It helps us to be thinking on the positive. Keeps us out of the pastville. Keeps us in the present. That's what it is. It's a present from God. A gift. We are an administrator, at very best, of this grace that He has given us. Alex Haley, an author, had an unusual picture hanging on his office wall. It was a picture of a turtle on top of a fence post. When asked why it was there, Alex said, "Every time I write something significant, every time I read my words and think that they are wonderful and begin to feel proud of myself, I look at the turtle on top of the fence post and remember that he didn't get there on his own. He had help. You are here today because of 11 misfits and a praying mother and a Savior that just wouldn't let go." Number three, it saves us from ingratitude. The third danger is that we'll realize the good, but never give thanks for it. Nobody likes someone who takes everything for granted. A woman was visiting some people who lived on a farm. She noticed a pig limping in the backyard with a wooden leg, wood peg leg. She asked the farmer, "What happened to the pig?" The farmer said, "Oh, Betsy is a wonderful pig. One night the house caught on fire and she oinked so loud, she woke us up and we got the fire truck in time to save the house." The woman said, "That's really something." The farmer continued, "That's not all. One day my youngest fell in the pond and Betsy oinked so loud that she got our attention and we were able to pull my daughter out of the pond in time." The woman said, "That's really amazing. But I still don't understand why the pig has a wooden leg." The farmer said, "Well, when you have a pig that special, you don't want to eat him all at once. You take things for granted at times." Sorry. You take things for granted at times. Let's not do that. Every gift is special. Every gift is special. So what is some practical, down-to-earth application? What's practicality? How can we make Thanksgiving a lifestyle? Number one, give thanks with other Christians. Remember what we talked a few weeks ago? Thanksgiving is stolen because we're isolated, divided, distracted, confused. We're all walking all on our own. Give thanks with other Christians. You are meant to come together. If you wanted to be rich today, let me ask this question of you. Would you go down to inner city, Manchester or Boston or wherever, go to the homeless man on the street living in a box and say, "You know what, I want to be rich. Can you show me your ways?" You think you'd do that? Would that be a wise way of learning how to become rich? No, I don't think so. If you want to be a Christian, do you think you go out to the place you may think sin is, pull a sinner out and say, "Hey, will you show me your ways? I want to be a Christian." No, I don't think so. What do? First of all, you find Christ. Second of all, you find Christians. You gather with them regularly. And as a result, you try to imitate Christ. Try not to imitate them totally, but you imitate Christ. As we imitate Christ together, more beautifully, we're going to show the world that, you know what? We really are the genuine article of the real thing. We're not a false imitation that we see on shelves all over the, every bottle of water is not the same. Let me tell you, We are the genuine article of the Savior. And we need to show the world that. And Christ died and rose again for that. And that's who you are today. We need to give thanks during daily quiet time with God. When I went to college, I really didn't know what a quiet time was. I had never really had that modeled in the life before me, believe it or not. And so I got to college, and I was walking with a young man. This man is my best friend today. He's a pastor. And we've known each other probably 22 years. We've been best friends. And as I've been walking with him, back in the beginning, I go to his dorm room, and I interrupted him one day. And I noticed he was on his knees, and I said, "Bart, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm having a quiet time." And I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And he said, no, come in and, you know, join me." "Okay." I said, "How do I do a quiet time?" He said, "One rule, I got to be quiet." Well, I'm still not as good as Bart, but let's just put it that way. We're all learning. And you know, a daily quiet time is really, really important. Whether it's... I asked my mother when I was a little boy, I said, "Mom, does thoughts about Jesus count?" Now, that's a very works mentality, but at the same time, I long to know whether my thoughts really reach Jesus. And you know what they do. And you know what? Your words reach Jesus. And your actions reach Jesus. And they all work together. And there's a time and a season for everything every day. So let's not get lopsided and unbalanced in our Christian walk. Let's be a Christ thinker and a Christ talker and a Christ walker as we live out this way, this more excellent way. Number three, we give thanks with our family. Give thanks with our family. We do that on a regular basis. Do you know that Christian marriages divorce at just a high rate as non-Christian? Did you know that in America? But yet, Barna Research says this. 4% of all families that pray together end up in divorce. Only 4%. That means if you pray together, you're going to stay together. If you pray together, you'll stay together. And that's hard. But that's where it needs to start. And men, I'm talking to you. That's hard. Amen. Men don't know. You know, remember one pastor friend that says his wife just, "Open your heart, honey. Open your heart," you know. And she'd just reach out to him and say, "Just open your heart to me," you know. Well, sometimes that's hard for us men to just open up, right? And just spend time. And we're so fixer-uppers. We're the home improvement team, right? And we just want to fix. Well, sometimes just being there is what they need. Now, I don't have all the degrees to support that. I'm just telling you some things I'm learning. And that is, in 16 years of marriage, I'm just beginning to understand that, you know what? One of the greatest ministries in all the world is not the church. Now, please do not misquote me, misunderstand me, what I'm saying. When I talk about the family, it's not because I'm perfect or I've arrived. But through all these years, God is showing me that the greatest ministry that you can have, first, is ministering to Jesus. Second, ministering to your family. And third, ministering to everybody else. And there is a place and there is a part of that all. Now, back in this scenario, they all were together at a time of year. And they all shared a lot together. I know we live in a different culture, all right? But it's still possible to regularly connect, regularly support, and regularly be together and pray together and support one another. But your family is your ministry. Whether it is your mother, your father, your sisters, your brothers, your children, whatever it is, you still have a ministry before you. And you know what? If you feel guilty today because, you know what, you made some mistakes in that area, you know what, you're forgiven. God wants to use your future. God wants to teach you a more excellent way. And God wants to use you for your family in the future. So please, don't beat yourself up. Don't say, "Hey, you know, pastor, I don't qualify. I'm not in that." You know what? There's forgiveness and there's healing. There is healing for what? Mistakes we've made, the sins we've committed. There is forgiveness and healing for the things we didn't know. There is all of that. Why? Because Jesus is fresh and new every day. His mercies are new every morning. And what He has in store for you is much greater than you can do on yourself, all by yourself. So, with your family. 4, memorize this Thanksgiving scripture. Make it your motto. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And you know what? If all you can do is memorize Jesus wept, you memorize Jesus wept. And then one day you're going to say, you know what? I wonder why he wept. And before you know, the whole scriptures are revealed. And you're discovering, wow, that's pretty amazing. Number 5, tell someone else how much God's done for you. Start recounting, you know, what God's done for you.
Amen.
Count the blessings. Tell other people what God's done for you. And number 6, this is different because this has something to do with your encounter. Share your story. 3% of Christians share their story. How you met Jesus. How you met Jesus. Do you know, I really believe, praise that's not even, that's stolen, and our story that's not even shared is one of the denominational bottom line foundations, I really believe, that's stealing the church. The reason why we're not growing, the reason why we're not seeing miracles, signs, and wonders, and the reason why we feel the way we do. And I really think that when you look at Acts 2 and you see them in purest form, you will see praise warriors and you'll see them sharing. You know who I met the other day? I met Jesus. Let me tell you about him. You don't have to be an expert in gospel. You're not selling vacuum cleaners. All you're doing is telling about how you met somebody. And the reason why the church is dead is because the vast majority of the people aren't a part of it. They're disengaged. They're not active. They haven't discovered their passion. They haven't discovered their calling. They haven't discovered their gifts. And you know what? There's no reason to praise Christ. They're going through the same. What's added to their bank account daily is negativity, the things of the evilness. And you know what? That is not what Christ died for. And I'm convinced that the New Testament church was on fire. They were full of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? They shared their story. And I met Charlotte sweeping around her. And this last week we celebrate our 16th anniversary. I thank God that we have not only made it, I thank God that our marriage is not centered on whether I arrive enough. We got over a lot of that petty stuff a long time ago. Year one. But I'm going to tell you, the one person that's the center of our marriage is Jesus.
Amen.
She fell in love with me because I'm not because I'm good looking, and not because I carried the conversation, but because I love Jesus. Now, some of those other things I'm sure helped, and she's beautiful, and that helped me a whole lot. But I'm going to tell you, what keeps a marriage is not what attracted you. What keeps a marriage is what kept it in the first place. And what keeps it together is Christ. And when he's keeping it, oh man, he's at home in it. And that's what makes a house a home. And if you want to know how a marriage will work, and if the first one didn't work out okay, and you know what? Don't beat yourself up. You're forgiven, and God's going to move on. But you know what? You want to know how to make it right. You want to know how to do it right. You want to know how to keep a marriage. You go to someone who's been married a while, and you know what? Christ has been the center of their marriages. And that's important. Share your story. Sit with somebody. Walk with somebody. Say, you know what? Let me tell you how I met Jesus. That's all you got to do. When you have a belief system, all you're talking about is belief. That's it. You're not talking about a person. And I'm convinced if all you have is a belief, you never really met Jesus. And maybe today, for the very first time, you might be willing to admit, be bold enough to say, you know what, you're right, Pastor, I've never met him. I know about him, but I've never met him. I'm going to tell you know when you met Jesus.
Amen.
I can tell you when Addie was born. I can tell you what time. I can tell you what day. I can tell you everything about it. And I can tell you the party that was going on. And you know what? When you were born again, there was a party that went on in heaven. And I'm going to tell you, the day Judy Martin died, though we grieve here, all of heaven rejoiced. Because she's with her Savior. And you know what? What God's been waiting for a long, long time, he's finally seen come true. And one day he'll see all his children come home. And you need to be rest assured that if today you need to make that decision, do not leave today. Make Christ your Savior. It'll be the best thing you ever did. I didn't share this analogy with you in the beginning because I want to share it with you now. When I was a little boy, I lived out on a farm. And I could have really done, this is not to teach you kids something, so you better not go home and do this. Your pastor said do not, please. All right? Now, it was a sunny, hot summer day. And in Oklahoma, in the middle of August, it can be 115 plus, and you can fry eggs on the concrete. That's just how hot it is. Well, I was out in the middle of pasture, and I had a magnifying glass. And I thought, I wonder how powerful that sun is. And so I began to magnify. And you know what? I discovered real quickly I could set the world on fire. Now, let me tell you something. I'm bringing it all in. God was showing me something. You know, the sun is real far away. But when it's focused, it could set a world on fire. And I'm going to tell you something. You take 11 men with one vision, one passion, one Savior and one Lord, and one message. They set the world on fire because of their focus. 3,000 people believed, received, and followed. And they weren't Jews, all. They were of every language. That day, it wasn't just for the Jerusalem home folk. It was for the whole world. And you know what? They came. And they continue to come daily to Jesus. Thursday was Thanksgiving. I came here thanks to Rick and Beth and the whole crew. Beautiful Thanksgiving. Thank you, Rick, for that. And I'm going to tell you, I learned a long time ago what it means to be a pilgrim. Not that I've arrived. You're a pilgrim, only here for a season. Job says it's like a breath in the hand. It starts and it's gone. And before you know it, it's over. You're not promised tomorrow. You're here for one reason, Jesus. You're here for one reason, to take people home. You're here for one reason, because people need a Savior. And that's why. And I want to encourage you that God has united us all as one family, because Jesus is the centrality of it all. And on Thanksgiving, I had the honor, after we ate and got to know people better, I got the honor to walk with somebody. And they said, you know, Pastor, I want to know Jesus for myself. And they accepted Jesus on Thanksgiving Day. And I'm going to tell you something. As natural as my flesh aches for family back home, that was more beautiful. And I want to tell you, God is pleased. God is pleased with you. God is pleased with what God's doing here. God has a beautiful plan for this future, for the church, and for the whole New England, to revive His church and to reach the lost. Why? Because New England needs Jesus. Amen. And if you want to focus on Christ, and if you want to follow Christ, and if you want to see one man and one group of people set a world on fire, go back to Acts 2. I want to end with this. It's all or nothing. Now I'm going to tell you, God has placed a conquest on this church way beyond one or two individuals. And I'm asking you to get behind one man, that's Jesus. One vision, that's Christ and the Word. And one message. And I'm asking you, no turning back. No turning back. I'm asking you to burn everything behind you. I'm asking you to follow Jesus. And I'm asking you to focus on Christ. And I'm asking you to be a thanksgiver and being a thanks living creature every day for your entire lifestyle. I'm asking you to be a committed Christ follower with me, to reach inside and outside, to grow up and to grow out. I'm asking you to focus on Christ, the reason for Thanksgiving, the center of our adoration, the center of our worship. Do we have each other? Are we committed? Amen. I want you to know Christ, did that. He burned everything behind him. At Gethsemane, there was no turning back. What if he would have turned back? You would not be here today and there'd be no hope. What if the 11 disciples decided we are going to all go on our own way and not follow Jesus? They would have ended and you would not be here today. But because of them, you're here. And because of you, who is going to come behind and find us faithful? Who is going to come behind and see Jesus? And for those who are left behind when we are raptured or gone beyond, who is going to hear the message of the cross through our hands and our feet and the living stones we leave behind as our testament, as we proclaim the truth of the gospel through our lives? You're here for a reason. I'm excited. How about you?